19 through 22. We preached last week on God's headship, or God's plan for headship, how that authority doesn't automatically equals superiority, and never does really, and how that in order for there to be an orderly way of life, there needs to be ones that take authority and others that take submission. And I want to make it very clear that I think that goes through all three of God's modes of government or governing. So we have the family, we have the church, and we have the state or the government itself. Those three things are ordained by God. And for most of the part, I do believe that all three work better with loving male leadership. I'm not necessarily saying that a lady can't be in a prominent position, but if she is in a prominent position, she is to do that in the grace and the elegance of her, the way God has created her. And she shouldn't try to be a man, neither should a man try to be a woman. But each of us are built for a special task to glorify God in what we say and do. So that's the whole reason for the head covering in the Corinthian church. The head covering in that day spoke of a attitude towards of women towards their headship. And each of you as single ladies, you don't have to obey men. The one that you should obey is your husband. One day, as God, if in his plan is to give you a husband, then obey who God gives you. But you should be uniquely different than men, for sure. And men should be uniquely different than women. And we need to understand that as we're raising our kids, that there is a difference between the two. And that that is according to God's plan and also his nature, the nature that he's given to us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're now going to discuss another problem that's happening in the Corinthian church. And let's just jump right into it in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come there together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat or and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So for the rest of the verse, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper. But the first thing I want to do for just tonight is look at the pollution of the Lord's Supper in the Corinthian church. The pollution of the Lord's Supper in the Corinthian church. Then we'll discuss the Lord's Supper and what it entails and what it identifies. And then we'll put some warnings on how to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Before we get too far in the sermon, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would bless us, that the Holy Spirit would be evident in the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. So notice this repetition, when you come together, verses 17, 18, 20, 33, 34, verses 14, 23, and 26. So in this chapter 11, 17 through the chapter 14, we're talking about how ones are to come together in two specific areas. First, in the Lord's Supper, and secondly, in our gifting, and what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to treat each other in both of these areas. Remember in verse 2 of this chapter, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul praises them. And what does Paul praise them? For keeping the ordinances. And he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 11, as I deliver them to you, for keeping the ordinances as I deliver them to you. One of the ordinances or traditions is explained in verse 21 of this chapter. In verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 11, for in eating everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So William MacDonald explains it in this way. In the early days of the church, Christians celebrated the agape or love feast along with the Lord's Supper. The love feast was something like a common meal, shared in a spirit of love and fellowship. At the end of the love feast, the Christians often had the remembrance of the Lord with bread and wine. But before very long, abuses crept in. For instance, in this verse, it is implied that the love feast lost its real meaning. Not only did the Christians not wait for one another, but the rich ones shamed the poor brethren by having lavish meals and not sharing them. Some went away hungry, whereas others were actually drunk. So since the Lord's Supper often followed the love feast, they would still be drunk when they sat down to partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul here in verse 17 is making a declaration of disappointment, because when the church of Corinth was coming together to remember the Lord's provision and what that spiritually unifies them in that provision, they were causing division through their love feast instead of coming together in love and caring for each other's needs. In the life of the church, we come together for our betterment, not for worsening each other. When you come to church, you're not coming to compare amongst yourself who is better than the other person. Rather, you're coming to encourage. You're coming to encourage yourselves around the Word of God and help one another to better understand what the Word of God is saying. Right? There is no leniency in God's Word for showing partiality towards the rich, or for showing partiality towards the poor. So here, the poor were being degraded because of their social status and their economic hindrances, while the rich were partying and getting drunk like they used to in their pagan feasts. And they're not building unity. They're building division. All right? There are things that when I preach from the Word of God are going to go against the culture of this world. Right? But the part of it is so that we can unify around the Word of God and exhort God not to compare and contrast each other. I look better than him, or I'm better than her. Can you believe that she would wear that to church? Or, you know, church isn't a fashion show. Church is something that we get together to glorify God in. All right? And there may be times that people are coming to church that don't look like us. They don't act like us. They don't talk like us. They might be rough around the corners. What do we do? Well, we show them the love that we have one towards another, because that love flows from God through us. It's very important that we're not dividing ourselves in the church proper. Growing up in the States, there definitely was a temptation to have a favoritism towards what was declared by the leadership as more spiritual people than other people. And that's just not it wasn't done on purpose. Actually, where I grew up did a lot of good things for me, and I'm thankful for it. So I don't mean to bash any of my upbringing. I'm just saying sometimes we struggle, and if we're not careful, we struggle with these guys aren't providing. They're not stepping up to what they should be stepping up, and it's putting more work on other people. And if we're not careful, we become bitter with the with others. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that at all. Why? Because we are built on unity, not division. Ephesians 2. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. The whole reason that we come to church is to remind ourselves of what we have in Christ. And what did Christ give us? Well, Christ gave us this awesome unity through his body and through his blood that was offered for us. So Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2. This is a wonderful part of the scripture. Ephesians 2 has, every part of the scripture is wonderful, but this is a very wonderful part of the scripture to study. Talking about Christ in verse 14, it says, "For he is our peace, who maketh both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Okay, so that's directly talking about the temple. Remember, there's this wall of partition that kept the people out that weren't of a specific role within it. So what happened when Christ died? That wall of partition that kept out the common folks from the holy place was broken in two, was ripped in twain. So now there is access in all spiritual gifts and all spiritual things, and we'll get into the spiritual gifts later, and all spiritual things, both for Jew and for Gentile. Right? He's broken down that wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So we know that according to Romans chapter 2, the law was given to the Israelites, and the Israelites were to proclaim it to the nations. There were special laws within the Old Testament that identified the Israelites as God's people, right? But after Christ, we all now are identified that we are Christ's people with a special gift. And we'll get into that in just a second. So Christ in his flesh has broken the division between Jew and Gentile, and has made, by what he has offered in himself, those that were two or of different classes now are one in Christ. Why did he do that? He did that to make peace. He did that to make reconciliation. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So through the cross, he slain the division by his body, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Who were afar off? We as Gentiles that are not born from the Jewish race were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So not only is he offering reconciliation to us that are afar off, but he's also offering through his body reconciliation to the Jew. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and them that were nigh. Verse 18. For through him we both have access. Now here is the identifying factor that we are in Christ. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So what is the gift that identifies and unifies us? Well, it is the Holy Spirit that indwells us the moment that we are saved. Verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the households of God. So anyone that has the Spirit indwelling them because of what the Holy Spirit has given, because of what Jesus Christ has given to us through his crucifixion and resurrection, through his body and blood, and it's very interesting that he's talking about fellowship and unity, and then he's getting into the remembrance of what Christ has given to us. So when we come together once a month and we do communion and we remember the spiritual reality and we rejoice and we confirm one to another of what we have in Christ, that is to bring unity, and it's to be done in a spirit of unity. So what is happening here? He's made us all fellowships with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So all the prophets were, and the apostles, what were they preaching? Well, they're preaching Christ, who is the crux of the whole matter, if you will. He is the cornerstone that keeps Christianity together. Without Christ, there would be no building of Christianity. It would fall, all right? But God, through his love, has given us something very, very special in Christ Jesus, and that is unity by one Spirit. So in the church, we have, through Jesus Christ, this Spirit that has been given to us. He is the chief cornerstone and the reason that we exist as a church. So he has a right to build and fitly put together his holy temple in the Lord. In verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. Through what? Through the Spirit. So what is happening here? What is happening here is the church at Corinth has lost its unity. Why? So the perversion of the purpose of the Lord's Supper is bringing division into what Christ unified through what should have been a beautiful time of fellowship. This love feast should have been a time where those that were in Christ, that had been given the gift of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, should have showered all of themselves equally in love, because Christ did not, there's no classes in Christ. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're poor on this earth, you're rich in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're rich and you become a Christian, you're rich in Christ. And on that footing of Calvary and what Christ has done, we all stand equally together in Christ. So when we come together, there should be a unity. There shouldn't be a division. What is happening? They're using what is good and perverting it to show favoritism to their classes. Hopefully Bethel doesn't have classes in it. We're all equal in Christ. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 shows through a phrase what happens when you don't have unity. Verse 17 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? In 1 Corinthians 11, the last phrase, if you came to church and you weren't better for it, but you became worse because of it, that is in total contradiction of what the church is supposed to accomplish in your life. But if there is a lack of love and a lack of understanding through the Spirit-filled life of unity within the church, it won't be beneficial. It will actually be worse rather than better. And that's not what the purpose of the church is about. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So Paul is hearing that when the people, the Christians in Corinth, are assembling together, there were divisions among them. There were schisms. There was tearing apart. As in mind or sentiment, there was factions, right? There's factions, there's divisions, there's cliques within the church. It's looking like a worldly workplace instead of a worship time. Yeah. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us why. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one said, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So as we think and we look at that, what is the problem? What shows us that we're not living the spiritual life, but we're giving into the desires of the flesh? Well, fights and divisions, and I like that person or that group better than other. Now, there might be some people within the church that you get along with really well. It's easy to get along with. You share some of the same likenesses, and you share some of the same understandings with each other. That's okay. But it shouldn't be like, oh, I can't stand this person. No, that's not okay. We are coming together in unity. And if we can't come together in unity towards everyone, then what is happening? Well, we're acting carnal. We're acting according to the desires of the flesh instead of the direction of the Spirit. Here, Paul has spent a lot of time showing them the simplicity of the word, but they can't grow. Why? Because they're constantly giving in to their desires. And that's evident. Now, look, this was a very gifted church. And they were very smart, and they were worldly wise, and I'm sure that they had some awesome gifts, and they would break out with truly spiritual abilities, that they would be able to speak in tongues, and I'm sure they had healings in the church and many spiritual gifts, all right? Which there's a lot of talented people in churches that are carnal and fleshly. And what happens? Why? How can that be seen? Well, it can be seen by the lack of desire for unity in the church. Now, we see some reasons for this division. Verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Divisions are inevitable because of heresies. Now, heresy in this context doesn't necessarily mean wrong teaching. It means different opinions. It means selections, a form of religion, worship, discipline, or an opinion. Are we allowed to have different opinions one from another? Yes. Okay? And there's something that I really am bothered by is our lack of an ability to love people even when they disagree with us. We're known as fighting fundamentalists. All right, when we read fight for the faith in Jude, it's talking about salvation through grace and faith alone. What would happen amongst the church? Well, you would have people of different opinions in the church. Why? Because we're different people. We have different opinions. Now, these differences, how many have ever wondered, when Christ saved us, why didn't he just make us all the same? He just made us all the same of the same opinions. It would seem easier to us. Well, maybe God has a plan that he allows differences into people to identify to us what spirit we're of. These differences were divinely allowed to make manifest what was in the heart of the assembly. Nothing shows what is in the heart of men more than offenses, more than trials, more than differences. Differences of administration, differences in how we spend our finances, difference of opinion, even in some secondary doctrines. Why is it that some doctrines that come into the church when it's a disagreement can tear apart a church? What was happening? Well, there was a difference in opinion about the assembly and what one should look like in the assembly previously talked about, and wearing head coverings. And what did Paul say? Well, when you wear head coverings and when you wear veils, that's a sign to your community of femininity. So men shouldn't be praying with prayer cloths over their heads in this culture. Neither should women be coming with no head covering, because in that day that was a sign of a woman of ill repute, or a sign of them having protest against male authority. So people that still hold to this will come and will totally miss the whole heart of head coverings. They'll become prideful instead of humble. I wear a head covering, so I'm so much better than everybody else. Is there anything wrong with wearing a head covering or not wearing a head covering? No, it's the attitude of what is represented in it. Right? What is our attitudes like? Are we just thinking we're better than everybody else? Are we coming to be unified in what we have in Christ? That's what's being taught here. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So lately, there's been a trend amongst pastors in Christendom to just leave the faith. There's been a trend of some bad things that have happened in the church. And those people that have done those bad things should stand in front of a court if they've broken the law, and judgment should fall upon them in the court systems. But it shouldn't cause anybody to run away from Christ. Look, all of us have gone through hard things that we could choose to be bitter about. But if you're in Christ and you're following the Holy Spirit in Christ, what can happen to you? Well, you're built by your trials, because Christ uses those trials to work his perfect will out in your life as you submit to him. So here is what God is showing us. He allows differences of opinions. He allows differences of personalities. He allows these differences to come together in a church. And how do you handle those differences identifies what spirit is in you. There's some men in our church that know I don't agree with every last detail they do in their life. And they don't agree with every last detail that I do in my life. But we support and love each other. We don't compromise in what we believe, but we support and love each other, and our relationships are even better through disagreements. I was so glad that COVID didn't rip this church apart. And it speaks to, there were some people that were willing to say, you know what? We're going to disagree in some of the stuff, but we're going to love each other anyways. Right? We're going to disagree, but we're going to show grace. So as we look at this and we think about this, we are excited that even though there might be differences amongst us, That doesn't mean there has to be division in the church. How are you dealing with people that aren't living up to your expectations? In every church, there's going to be a personality of Martha's, and there's going to be personalities of Mary. And those two things can conflict against each other. There's going to be workers in the church, and there's going to be those that seemingly to you purposely shirk their duties because they don't want to do their duties, right, within the church. Are we able as mature Christians to handle differences in personality? I'm not saying compromise. Look, I think it's totally right. If in our family, if there's a child that's shirking their duties, we deal with that, amen? But we deal with that not to cause division. Not to say, it would be very foolish to say, oh, this child is so much better and so much easier to work with than you. Why can't you be like them? Now, that's a great way to build division within the home. The same way, I as a pastor have to watch out to say, why can't this person be like this person? That's a sign of carnality in my life. Why? Because it's division. It's separating people. And if you struggle with that, we need to repent. Because God is a God of love, and He doesn't work through division and conflict. He works through unity. The second reason, so the first reason is a divine reason. We're built through differences. We learn how to love in the middle of conflict. The second reason is a division because of selfishness or lack of submission to others' needs. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I praise you not. I find a biblical principle that is very important. And that is, if you don't have to do certain things, you don't have to do certain things in your home that you should do in the church. Look, if you want to have people over to your home and fellowship with certain people, you have every right to do that. But when we come to church, we equally give one to another. There's things within our home that are okay for us to partake in and okay for us to do. Now, I'm here at Bethel, and for me personally, we are totally abstain from any alcohol. And partly that's because of your pastor's nature towards giving over to addictions. So it's safer for me not even to get into that. And the other part is, I really believe that the Bible teaches that if you drink a strong drink and if you drink alcohol, that it can take over and it's not wise to. And I know that there's a huge fight in Christendom today about, is it okay to social drink and everything else? And I just would rather side on the side of safety. Good arguments, I think, have been made for why, when the Bible says wine or Jesus turned water into wine, it's not talking about an alcoholic beverage, but rather grape juice. However, for people that disagree with me, most everybody agrees that you shouldn't get drunk if they're Christians. Now, where is that line drawn? Because I've heard people that I respect teach on it, and they've taught, you know. So I don't think God's teaching here, it's okay to get drunk in your home. That's not what I think He's teaching. I think He's teaching is, if you want to have certain people over to your house, that's between you and God. Like, that's okay. No, I can't go to a member and say, you know, I think you're having too many of the same people over to your house. You have a right to do that. It's your house. If you don't want to have anybody over to your house, that's your right. But not in the church. You can't say, I'm going to spend more time with this person, or I don't want to spend time with this person. I'm going to ignore this person. That's not allowed in the church. In the assembly, we treat each other equally. And we should do it in our homes also. So what is happening? Hey, you have a place to eat if you're hungry. If you're hungry, go home and eat, is what he's saying. Don't fill yourself and eat in front of everybody that doesn't have food. That's not right. So there's certain privileges in your house that you don't have in the church. You don't have the right to play partiality in the church. What you offer to one, you must offer to all in need. Right? So if we have a potluck at the church, well, some people don't like that word. If we have a love feast at the church like we are on Sunday, and people can't bring food, if I have to, I'll go out and get pizza so everybody can eat equally. Now, usually we don't have a problem with that because everybody brings so much food, and it's a great time of fellowship. But it wouldn't be right for me to say, you brought this much, so you get this little plate of food, and that's all you can get. Oh, you didn't bring anything? Well, you're just going to have to go hungry today. That's not what's happening. And remember, in this culture, there's a lot of slaves, like servants that are very poor. So what is happening? Those that really need the food in the assembly aren't getting it. And the rich are lavishing each other because they feel comfortable in their social cliques. Not right. Should never be done in the church. Secondly, do you despise the church? Particularly in the church, you are bringing this discord in the church, showing that you disdain the disdain for the head of the church. Christ has offered salvation to whosoever will that cometh. He has broken down the middle wall of partition. He has made that which used to be separated, one together through the cross. And for us to show disdain for anybody in the church is us showing disdain for the Christ of this church. Finally, it shows disdain for your own brother and sister in the Lord. What, have ye not houses to eat or drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. The apostle gives no applause to this type of atmosphere in the church. Neither should any good preacher give any applause to an atmosphere of haves and haves not in the church. James 2, 5 through 7 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which they are called. Now, we don't have super rich people in this church, but Canadians to the rest of the world, or the majority of the world, are very wealthy people, and we have a lot to praise God for. When we are in the assembly together, there is no room to show favoritism. When we're at home, if we're Christians, we're all unified in Christ. There's something to be said about somebody that will follow Christ in the midst of great trial and in the midst of lacking in these worldly things. as far as substances, not substance abuse, but houses and monetary gain. I hope, and we're in a unique situation here at Bethel. God has been blessing us with people that are immigrants, really, to be honest with you. And we need to be very careful that we, who, and look, I know we have to be careful not to let people take advantage of the church. I'm 100% for not allowing people to take advantage of the church, but I'm also here to say there's people that need help. And it's wrong for us not, through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, to give people that need help help. That's all I'm saying. We need to pray, and I've surrounded myself with a leadership team that we pray and we ask God to guide us and we ask God to give us wisdom, because we don't want to give help that hurts. Everybody understands that. But what we do want to do is we want to be a church that shows forth the love of Christ to the most down and out that will come here. All right? Let me warn you finally about this. I forgot to give this warning. For those who think it's their calling to bring offense, woe to you that bring offense. Matthew 18 and Luke 17 have something to warn us about. It's not our calling to make other people's lives difficult. And so I need to say that. Look, our church does a lot for others. For the size of our church, we do it for Jesus Christ and for Him to give glory. I hope that people get behind that sentiment. I hope that you follow that sentiment and you're not always the one that's reaching out to take. But you understand what I'm saying here? It's not your, it's your calling to be unified in Christ, and love gives. We know that. For God so loved the world, He gave. In the same way, we want a church that is overflowing and giving one to another in any way that we can. That's when we really see the unity of Christ in our church. I'm not just saying money, okay? You don't hear me running after money and saying, give. No, give your time. Give whatever talents that you have. I love it that at potluck we're seeing so many or the love feast, we're seeing so many different types of food being offered from different countries. And I love that because it shows that people want to be part of Bethel. Enough to bring food, enough to stay up later and cook and do something to show their love for this church. And in showing their love for this church, they're showing that they have a relationship to the head of this church, which is Jesus Christ, and He's enabling them to show His love to one another. So just a few thoughts from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 22. Your Heavenly Father.